All the good singing, congregational singing, Miss Ada singing for us. Enjoy the Sunday school hour this morning as well. Always a blessing. If you have your Bible this morning, turn with us, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We have been dealing with sermons on the home and family for a good while. And we've talked about the God-ordained intentions of the home. And on that topic, we've mentioned several things already. God's intentions in a marriage, God's intention for the wife, God's intention for the husband. And as we continue to deal with the God-ordained intentions of the home, we will introduce several new subjects along the way. And so today we'll talk about meeting the needs of your wife. I'm going to read several verses of Scripture here in Ephesians chapter 5. And some of the men, even though they're still here in body, have already left mentally. And so if you need to nudge them occasionally, that'll be fine. Ephesians chapter 5, I'll begin reading in verse 22. The Bible says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the Bible. I sure am thankful, Lord, that you haven't left us here to seek our own way, make our own decisions, determine our own destiny. I'm glad you have left us your word to guide and direct us, not only to salvation, although we're very thankful for that great truth. We're certainly thankful to be saved. But Lord, after salvation, you have given us your word and your instruction of how we are to live our lives, how we're to conduct ourselves, how we are to behave, what we are to participate in and to abstain from. And all of those things are given for our benefit and for our good. And I don't ever want to strive with the Word of God. I pray that you would help us to always take heed to it. And Lord, for that we'll thank you. I sure need your help today. I realize, Lord, that I can do nothing without you and without your help. And I do ask now that you help us. And we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll look at some things this morning I sure hope the Lord will help us with, and sure hope the Lord will help me with as well as I seek to deliver the message that we have for today. I have, in all my years of pastoring, have never gotten over being nervous, and oftentimes it is more so than others, and today is one of those times for some reason. But I want you to think about a few things here from these verses of Scripture that we read. What is it that most wives want? Well, I believe that they want to be loved. I believe that they want to be needed. And I believe that they want to be appreciated by their husband. Look what the Bible says in verse 25, and we'll look at other verses as well. "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." So we understand wives want to be loved, they want to be needed, they want to be appreciated. What is it that most husbands want? Well, I believe that they want to be cheered on. I believe they want to be supported. I believe they want to be respected by their wives. We see that in the verses as well. Verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And so we understand that God has made that designation. God has designed the plan. And any time that man deviates from God's plan, he finds himself in trouble. He finds himself going away from God. And one of the reasons that many marriages fail and many relationships end in disaster is because man begins to lean to his own understanding instead of leaning to what thus saith the Lord and what the Bible teaches. But I believe if we follow God's design plan, our marriages cannot just work. I'm very thankful to be married. I'm very happily married. But I think that there's a lot of people who are married who are not excited about it. I think there's a lot of people who are married and they're not really happy about it. I'm happy to be married, but I'm also very excited to be enjoying being married. I'm excited to be married. I'm happily married. And I hope that that's the case in your life as well. And if it's not, it can be that way if both individuals will put God first and seek to do His will in their life. Your home can be a happy home, amen, and a place where life is encouraged and rejoicing and refreshing and all those kind of wonderful things. Now, it is true, isn't it true? I believe it's true that the same qualities that attracted you before marriage, I think those are some of the things that should be continued. And give you just a little example of that. You noticed her and you liked her and you complimented her. And it wasn't long after that, if there was some kind of connection there or some kind of relationship began there, pretty soon you preferred to be with her. All of a sudden, she became the most important part of your life. It became more important for you to spend time with her than with your friends. It became more important for you to spend time with her than it did to be active in your hobbies or the things that you enjoyed. It wasn't long that it became more important that you spent time together than when you spent time apart. And so I think those are some of the same things that could be helpful if we continued those things in our marriages today. I still remember meeting my wife for the first time and how the things transpired that led to that relationship being sparked and beginning and eventually wound up being married. But, you first meet somebody, especially boys, we're really awkward and you're really a mess trying to figure out how to talk to a girl or what to say and not sound stupid and all of those kind of things, which we do. But then you actually do spark up a relationship, and not only are you a mess when you're around her, then you're a mess when you're not around her because you want to spend all your time with her and you don't want to be apart from her. And it's just all of those awkward kind of things. But those things sometimes seem to grow stale after marriage. And that's a sad thing, amen. We ought to continue that relationship. It ought to grow. It ought to expand. It ought to flourish. And so look at that unexplained behavior. That hold your place in Ephesians. We're coming back there. Come to Genesis chapter 29 for just a moment. That unexplained behavior of awkwardness and not knowing how to deal with all of the things that are going on in your life and all of the things that you're trying to separate and decide and decisions being made at that young age and all of those kind of things. But notice, I believe when Jacob, I'm going to read some verses here about Jacob, when he had left his parents' home and he was headed to Padanaram, to Laban's house, and he first met Rachel, the daughter that he would eventually marry. It was love at first sight. Notice what the Bible says here in Genesis 29 and verse number 9. The Bible says, and while he yet spake with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she kept them. And it came to pass, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. And Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. Now, I want to say this. I don't think those were tears of sorrow. I don't think those were tears of sadness. I think he wept because the Lord had answered his prayer. He had saw the woman that he longed for, the woman that he desired, the woman that he had prayed about. And so they are tears of joy. I believe that this was love at first sight, not just for Jacob. I believe it was love at first sight for Rachel as well. And by the way, that's important, guys. You can think as much as you want to about her, but if she don't care for you, just move along. Amen. It ain't going to work. But so anyway, there was a mutual respect or a mutual relationship here. And he fell head over heels for her. And this is kind of that's exactly what I did for Hallie. But I'm glad that she liked me as well. It'd been a real mess behind me, but I sure am thankful that she liked me as well. But listen, as far as our wives go, her need hasn't changed. She still needs to be noticed. She still needs to be liked, and she still needs to be complimented. She don't ask for those things, and she certainly is not sitting around doing nothing waiting for me to say those things, but she should not have to do that. It should be my desire as her husband, and our relationship has grown and flourished, that I do like her. I like spending time with her. I like to notice when things are changed, when she gets a... Men don't notice much, ladies. I'm sorry. But I do like to notice when she has a new dress, or she changes her hair, or she gets a new pair of earrings, or something like that. I want to notice those things. She wants to be noticed. She wants to be complimented. And she wants to be liked. She still needs to know that you prefer to be with her over everyone else. It's real quiet in here this morning. I'm just like I'm in an echo chamber. I want to spend time. I've made this statement numerous times to many people. I didn't marry my wife to spend time apart from her. I married my wife because I wanted to spend all of my time with her. And so she still needs to know that you want to be with her above everyone else. She still needs to be loved and needed and appreciated. Now listen carefully. I think this is important. She doesn't need to be loved, needed, and appreciated for what she does. She needs to be loved and noticed and appreciated for who she is. She is your wife. Amen. And so there are some things that we need to understand. Now, so gentlemen, come to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, if you will. Now, we're coming back to Ephesians 5. We'll eventually get there. Gentlemen, there are some things that we need to understand. I believe that God designed a woman to be loved, and I think He made her to need our attention. And if you don't love her and you don't show her that attention, there's a good possibility she may seek that elsewhere, and that certainly isn't healthy. Now, number two, that meeting her need of being treated special is scriptural. Listen, sir, you ought to treat your wife special. Amen. Look at that. Let me show you in the Bible. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Look at verse 33. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 7:33, "But he that is married careth for the things of the world." Now listen, sir. You may not care about hair and makeup and nice dresses and houses and decorations, but she does. And because she does, you better. Amen. Now, I used to say, "Preacher, you're making stuff up." No, I read that right from the Bible. The Bible said, "But he that is married careth for the things of the world." Now, look at the next phrase. "How he may please his wife." You know, I think it's funny. Men, we have no problem remembering the verses that we are in charge. We have no problem remembering the verses that we have dominion. We have no problem remembering the verses that our wives are to be in subjection to us. How about let's remember this verse? That we are to conduct ourselves in such a way, we are to live our life in such a way, we are married. We made that decision, we made that choice to be married. We asked that lady to marry us. It is our responsibility to care for her needs, and not just care for her needs, but to learn how we can please her. We're really good at pleasing ourselves. We're good and selfish. We've got to learn how to please her. So let me ask you, sir, what are you doing to please your wife. They have needs, and that needs to be met, and it's our responsibility as a husband to meet those needs. Now, listen, when we recognize these things and we realize these things, we're well on our way to a happy marriage. Now, the sermon this morning is primarily for men, and I'll preach to the women tonight or this afternoon. But let me ask you this, ma'am. When you first acted like that man, you first met that man, and you fell in love with that man, and the spark began, the relationship began, and soon you were to be married, and those kind of things. He was the strongest of the strong. He was the fastest of the fast. He was the greatest of the great. He was all of those things in your life. He still needs that. Amen. You became something that nobody ever was. You became something that no friend ever was. You provided him with something that no paycheck could ever provide him with. You provided him with something that nothing on this earth could fulfill. According to the Bible, and I believe it's absolutely true, you completed him. Nothing else in the world could do that. He still needs that from you. He still longs for that from you. And so as his helpmeet, you provided him what no one else could provide. Now, he began in your mind's eye and all these things. He began, think about Superman. He began jumping tall buildings with a single bound just to hear you say, wow. It impressed him. It helped him. It done something for him, and it still does. Your man still needs to know that you're in his corner. He needs to know that you're on his side. He needs to know that you're his number one supporter, that you're pulling for him when nobody else is, that you're on his side when everyone else is against him, when everyone else is going against him about anything. Even if he's wrong, you're on his side. Why is that, preacher? Because when you got married, you became one. And any time that you break that, you're headed for trouble, amen. Now, he may have been 40 pounds overweight when you were dating, but you never said anything about it. And if someone else did, you corrected him. Amen. Ladies, his needs hasn't changed. He still needs to be noticed. He still needs to be wowed. And he still needs to be admired. He still needs to know that you prefer to be with him. He still needs to be followed by you. He still needs to be cheered on or pumped up by you. He still needs to be defended by you. Now, listen carefully. He doesn't need to be noticed. I'm going to say the same thing. He doesn't need to be wowed, and he doesn't need to be admired because what he can do. He needs to be noticed. He needs to be wowed. He needs to be admired because of who he is. He's your husband. Amen. Now, listen, ladies, when we understand that God designed that man to be awed at, that he needs fellowship with you. That meeting, his need of being treated special, is scriptural. Now, look, come back to this same passage. You may still be there in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I turned the page already. I mentioned this concerning the ladies just a moment ago, concerning the man, I should say, just a moment ago, how that he is to please her. Now listen, look what it said. Look at the very next verse. That was 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 33. Look what the Bible says in verse number 34, speaking to the wife. The Bible says in verse 34, therefore, there is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. Let me just throw this in here while we're here. Let me go on with the verse. There's a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord. I'll mention it every time I pass it, because of the world we live in today. If you're not married, unless you have been married prior, the Bible expects you to be a virgin. Amen. And that's good preaching, even in the day when people don't like to hear it. Amen. And so the unmarried woman cares for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and in spirit. But she, here we have the same thing, but she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Now listen, this marriage thing, this relationship thing, this home thing is honorable in the sight of God. He has made mention here that if a man is married, he careth for the things of the world, how he may please his wife. And it says the same thing to the lady, if she is a married woman, that she cares for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Now, that's important, amen. It's very needful. The same is true for you. If you choose to be married, there's some things at the world that, of the world that you must care for, amen. We know that you don't care anything about guns and motorcycles and hunting and tools and unfinished projects around the house. But he does, amen. And so, ma'am, learn to please your husband. Learn his likes and his dislikes. When you recognize those things, ladies, you're well on your way to a happy marriage. Now, it's sad to say that many women, after being married for some years, feel that they're only being used by their husband and they're not appreciated. Sir, you should never get to the place where you ought to be kind to everyone, and you ought to say please and thank you and yes ma'am and yes sir, and everywhere you go, that ought to be your demeanor. That ought to be how you behave. But if you do those things elsewhere, and you don't thank your wife when she brings you a drink or fixes you a meal, and you don't thank her for doing your laundry, and you don't appreciate the work that she does around the house, shame on you. You should never be unappreciated and ungrateful and unthankful for the task that she has chosen to do, by the way. And what a blessing that we have wives who are so diligent in taking care of their husband and their children and the family and all of the work that they do that is never completed and never finished and never done. And what a horrible thing if you're not grateful for that. And if you're not appreciative of that. If you don't let her know that you appreciate that. Amen. Now, many times a home fails because someone has broken God's chain of command. You're in 1 Corinthians still. Come to verse number 11 for just a second. I mentioned just a moment ago about it's sad that many women feel like after being married for a long time that they're only being used and they're not appreciated. It's also sad to see that many men, after being married for many years, they don't feel like that they're the most important person in their wife's life anymore. Mammy should always be the most important person. And sir, you should always be a very appreciative of your wife. You start complaining, well, she could be better. Well, you could too. Well, she ought to do this. Well, I'm sure she can give you a list of things you ought to do. Have a little grace, amen. Now, come to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I mentioned that so many times that marriages fail because someone has broken God's chain of command. Look what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11:3. The Bible says, but I would have you know. You know that there are many things in the Bible God doesn't want us to be ignorant of. He wants us to know the truth concerning those. And one of those is the leadership of the family. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. Brother, sir, we need to get that. And the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. And so we see clearly from the Scripture, the man is placed above the woman in the marriage. That's the office. It's a delegated position. It is a God-given responsibility. Listen, when you decide to get married, it is not a position that is up for grabs. It's not a position that you are trying to make inroads to gain, or that you're trying to get a hand up to take that position in the family or in the home. No, God's already given that designation to the man. And so that position has already been determined by God. And we're living in a day when homes are... I'll just tell you the truth. From my observation, several years ago, many years ago, in fact, we started seeing the tide change from men being the head of the home to women being the head of the home. And now we've gotten so far out of balance that the children are the head of the home. Talking about a monstrous conundrum. My goodness, what a mess we're in. And our nation is a mess. I am appalled. I talk to parents sometimes and you ask simple questions about this activity or that or something else. And the response is, well, we just let them do what they want to. What rock have you been under? And we're in a mess. Our entire country, our nation is in a mess because of the breakdown of the home. Amen. You are the parent for a reason. That child needs instruction. It needs guidance. It needs rules. It needs regulations. They're not to harm the child. They're to protect the child. Amen. I don't know how I got from that. But look at this. Come back to our passage in Ephesians chapter 5. Notice with me from the Scripture what Christ has done for us. I read this passage of Scripture just a moment ago, and I want to use it. In this passage of Scripture, we read this, and we know that the context here is the Lord is talking about His relationship to His bride, which is the church, you and I that are saved. And He is doing so by using the home or the family and the husband and wife relationship. And so we're very thankful for all of these wonderful truths here that Christ has done for you and I as individuals. And I think it would do us well as husbands to follow the same example of Christ that Christ did for His church, you and I. We follow that same example for our wives. How about that? Now, we see these truths in the Bible. Christ is the Savior. He laid down His life to rescue us and to make our future better. Our future is better because of Him. And not only is our future better because of Him, our present is better because of Him. My life is far better. Sometimes my wife and I have the conversations. We lived our life on the other side of this thing before my wife was saved and I got my life right with the Lord and we began trying to live for God and serve the Lord. There's no way in the world I ever want to go back to that life. My life is 10,000 times better now if there was not a brighter future. It's still better now. And that's because of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, our wife's life should be better now and in the future because of you, the husband, and your dealing with her in your life. Now, as the Savior, look at the verse. Christ laid down His life to make our future and our present life better. Look at verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife. Look at this. Even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. That's talking about the body of Christ. You and I, if we relate this individually on a human level, you and I that are husbands, we need to understand that we are the head of the wife, and we should be the Savior of the body. We are responsible for her well-being. We are to meet all of her needs. It is our responsibility to make sure that she is happy, to make sure that she has what she needs, to make sure that she's provided for the things that are necessary for her well-being. Listen, sir, if you're not willing to make that sacrifice for yourself, then please don't bring a wife into your life and ruin her life as well. Amen. Now, the history, we understand the history of Israel and who is God's, the apple of God's eye. The history of Israel is marked with times of where they floundered and they failed and they strayed away from God. And in those times, as always, they needed a Savior. And I'm glad when they floundered and they failed and they come short and even though there was chastisement from God's point of view, I'm glad He never abandoned them. He always sent a Savior to rescue them, amen. And you and I have that same responsibility. Listen, sir, I understand that we can't control every circumstance and we can't control every situation and we can't make anyone do what they are not willing to do. I understand all of those things. I want to tell you something, sir. If your marriage is in trouble, before you point your finger at your wife, you better take a good long look in the mirror. Because there's a good possibility that responsibility lays on your shoulders. If our marriage, husbands, I'm talking to you, if our marriage is floundering, then maybe we as husbands have not been the Savior of the body that God intended us to be. We need to work on that, amen. So the natural response to a proper Savior ought to be what we see in verse number 24, and that is subjection to Him. Look what the Bible says. Therefore, let me read the previous verse first. Look at verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, the church is subject unto Christ. Now look, we have the same example. So let the wives be to her own husbands in everything. And so we are the husband. We are the Savior of the body. If that is the case, then the wife will gladly surrender herself to us, just like we have gladly surrendered ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. We recognize His authority. We recognize His headship. We recognize His leadership. We recognize His love and His kindness and His goodness. And He doesn't force us to do anything. We willingly give our lives to Him. I believe if we become the husbands that God expects us to be, our wives will not have great difficulty in submitting and surrendering to our headship and our authority. Now listen, Christ is the lover in this relationship. Notice carefully. Look what the Bible says, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. And then the example that Christ gives us leaves us without excuse. We have no excuse. You can come up with every excuse that you want to in the world, but when Christ said for us to love our wives the same way that Christ loved the church, we have no excuse whatsoever. You say, well, she did this, or she did that, or she did something else, or she did this, or she did that. What have we not done against our Savior? And yet He still loves us. Amen. And so, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church. And so, we have the Christ is a lover. The husband is to love his wife. That love is to be unconditionally as Christ loved the church. And then it says this, to prove that, the Bible says He gave Himself for it. Why do you and I have salvation? Why do we have eternal life? Why do we have a promised home in heaven? Why are our sins forgiven? Why are we no longer under condemnation? Because the Savior gave His life for us. And you and I are encouraged by the Savior to give our life for our wife. Christ is the lover. Look what the Bible said. Hold your place here. And come to Proverbs 5. We're coming right back. Proverbs 5. look at what the Bible says in verse 18. Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. I believe this is the case with most of you men that's been married for a long time, sitting under the sound of my voice. Let me ask you this question. Are you still rejoicing with the wife of your youth? I'm glad that I can happily say that my relationship and my marriage is far better now. My love for my wife is far greater now than it's ever been. Far greater than it began. And that's how the Lord wants our relationship with our spouse to be. And that's how He wants our relationship with Him to be. Continually growing and flourishing. What a blessing. Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times. And be thou ravished always with her love. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? Sir, our love for our wife should be unmatched and unwavering. It should be so much so that we have no interest in straying and her eyes are not caught by the attention of anything else. We ought to be loving our wives unconditionally. Amen. The natural response from your wife ought to be seeking to catch only the eyes of her husband, not the eyes of every passing man. I am appalled oftentimes, and my sermon today is not to preach on how you dress. Although if I need to, I can. You ought to put some clothes on. But I've yet to understand how a woman can claim to love her husband and then go out in public naked for everyone else to gawk at her. It's pathetic. Well, that went over real well. Look, come to Proverbs chapter 7. Let me show you something. You say, preacher, you're getting all that's all right. We're still preaching the Bible. Look at Proverbs chapter 7. Every year, as soon as the sun comes out, everybody thinks it's appropriate to get naked. You know what happened to that maniac of Gadara when he met Jesus? He put his clothes on. That ought to be the only verse in the Bible you need to keep yourself covered. You're of one spirit or the other. Oh, well, now you're meddling, preacher. No, I'm not. I want to show you. Look at this harlot, who has a husband, by the way. Proverbs chapter 7. Look at verse number 6. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding. Don't be that man. Passing through the street near her corner, he went the way to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, the black and dark night, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot. You can't tell me that how you dress doesn't matter. The Bible made it very clear in this passage of Scripture that there is a certain attire that a harlot wears. I really wish you would just move on, preacher. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. Now, that was her outward appearance. This is her attitude. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face. And I have found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry and carved work with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with love. For the good man is not at home. He has gone a long journey. He hath taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the day appointed. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. And with the flattering of her lips, she forced him. Now look, I read this passage to you because this kind of behavior is not new. Obviously, it's been going on a long time. It's recorded in our Bible all the way back in the book of Proverbs. But it certainly does seem to be more prominent in the day that we live. And I'm only going to say two things about this passage, and I'm going to move on. First of all, sir, you probably should stay at home. That worked out good. Where was her husband? Now listen, I know you have to go to work and there's business trips and all that. I get that. But you shouldn't make it a habit to be gone all the time. Amen? So why? Well, let's just move on. Number two, ma'am, if you don't care more about your husband, more about your children, more about your extended family, than you do your rotten lust of your flesh, your life is headed for certain destruction. And so, husbands, we are to love our wives, and wives, we are to have eyes. You are to have eyes for your husband only. So here's what we see. Come back to Ephesians 5. Look, it's 10 minutes after 12, and I am nowhere near finished. Just to update. Christ is a lover. We see that in verse 25. In verse number 26, Christ is the cleanser. Look what he says. Without whatever condition you're in, he makes it better with his word. You and I know that we are cleansed by the washing of the water of the word. Look what the Bible says here in Ephesians chapter 5. Look at verse 26. that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Now, again, I'm relating Christ's relationship to you and I as the church to a husband and his wife. So let me ask you, sir, what are your words doing in your home? Are your words helping or are your words hurting? Are your words cleansing or are your words causing confusion and heartache? Are your words cleansing or are your words derogatory and harmful and hateful and detestable? It matters. And so Christ is the lover. Christ is the cleanser. Are your words causing them to be bitter against us and bitter against God, who we profess to serve? The Bible says in Proverbs 15:23, a man hath joy by the answer of his mouth. And a word spoken in due season, how good is it? Here's what we can understand from that. Our words can cause joy or sorrow. And are our words cleansing? I sure hope they are. Now, look at verse 27. So not only is Christ the lover, Christ is the cleanser, Christ is the spot remover. Look at verse 27. Now, a spot is something that has stained or damaged by a foreign object or by a foreign substance. Look what the Bible says, verse 26 again, 5:26. That he may sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot. Now, I'm thankful that the word of the Lord is in the process of cleansing his church, that it might not have spot. You and I ought to be actively involved in helping our family, ourselves. Now, by the way, sir, you can't help clean your wife up if you're not willing to get cleaned up. If you're trying to live in sin and wickedness and ungodliness, how in the world do you expect to help your wife to be cleansed from some spots in her life? Now, come to Galatians. I'm going to forget there's a clock on the wall. If you need to leave, I still love you. I want to look at some things quickly. Come to Galatians for just a moment, chapter 1. I was talking to Brother. I'm not implementing this in our church, so don't get a heartburn. But TJ, I was talking to TJ the other day, last weekend. He was preaching for a good friend of mine, Brother Jonathan Dawes, down in South Carolina. And church started at 11. And they had some singing. TJ presented his ministry and all that. He said the preacher didn't even get up to start preaching until 12, and he preached till 1 o'clock. Did you hear bells go off? Did you hear that? Somebody got so upset they rung a bell somewhere. Am I the only one who heard that? Did y'all hear that? All right. Praise the Lord. I thought, man. Look at this. We're spot removed. Look what the Bible says. Look at Galatians chapter 1 for just a moment. Ain't the Lord good to us? Man, what a Savior. Look at this. We're to help deliver her from this present evil. Listen, sir, it is our responsibility as a husband to help deliver her from this present evil world. Keep her away from that stuff. Look what the Bible says, Galatians 1:3. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Listen, sir, it is our responsibility to help keep our wife clean from this world. How do we do that? Well, don't take her places you shouldn't be going. Don't take her places that are sinful, wicked, ungodly. I'm still preaching the Bible whether you like it. We get all bent out of shape and upset about a lot of things that we cause. Keep yourself unspotted from the world. Amen. So it would take some tender love and care and attention to remove any unwanted foreign substance from our lives and the lives of our spouse. I understand that. But it's our responsibility to keep sin and wickedness out of our homes. Amen. Now, come back to Ephesians 5. I'm almost done. For this morning, come back this afternoon. Boy, we'll have a small crowd this evening. I can tell you that. So verse 25, Christ is a lover. Verse 25, Christ is a cleanser. Verse 27, Christ is a spot remover. Verse 27, again, Christ is a wrinkle remover. Now, a wrinkle comes from the lack of use. Maybe objects being piled on top of it, or maybe simply forgotten. Amen. Now, the Bible says in verse 27 that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Many times wives feel like they're just the cook or a laundry lady or a maid or a sex object, or they just feel used. That should never be the case in our marriages. They should be loved and they should be cherished and they should be adored and they should be appreciated and they should be thanked. Amen. And not just saying words. It ought to be real from your heart. Amen. And so the God-ordained chain of command, Christ, we love the God-ordained chain of command. I've got the dominion. I have the leadership. I'm the head. All right. The example of our Savior in that position is this. He's a lover. He's a cleanser. He's a spot remover. And he's a wrinkle remover. How about that, sir? Are you interested in that? Amen. So as husbands, we should be helping our wives in these areas. So what our wives need is a lover. What they need is a Savior. Now look at verse 28. I'm going to read through the end of the verse, make a couple of statements about it, and then I'll be finished. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth, even as the Lord the church. Now, skip down to verse 33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. So Jesus exampled the kind of a Savior to us, and without any promise, listen, without any promise of that love being reciprocated. And so, while we want our wives to love us, while we want our wives to be awed at us, while we want our wives to wow at us, if they do not, sir, it's no excuse for you not to love her. Because many times, in my case and in your case, Christ extended His grace to us, He extended His love to us, He extended His mercy to us. He wooed us, He desired us, He longed for us, and before we got saved, we said, many times for a lot of us. And He continued to love us. And even after salvation, and even after being saved numerous years, and trying to serve the Lord faithfully, He has called my heart and said, I would like for you to do this. He is impressed upon my heart, and I'm... I'm not proud of that. But not one time has He ceased to love me. Sir, is it possible that you have broken the chain of responsibility? Are you actively doing your part? Do you love when love is not reciprocated? Are you willing to lay down your rights, your joys, your privileges, your position, your prestige, your power to keep your family and your wife intact and in the will of God? That's a good question. Jesus left heaven. He left everything, and took upon the form of a man, pathetic man, and came to this sin-cursed earth for one reason. He loved you, and He loved me, and He loved the men and women, boys and girls of this world. And He said, sir, the example of love that I want you to love your wife with is the love that Christ loved the church. That's tough. May the Lord help us. Get the piano player to come this morning. Heads bowed and eyes closed for just a few moments. Maybe the Lord spoke to your heart about something this morning. You'd like to come. Pray maybe your husband, you'd like to ask the Lord to help you do better. Maybe you want to come thank the Lord for the wife He's given you. You may be a young person, not yet married.